There's two verses I'd like to bring your attention to just at the beginning. We read one of them in Matthew chapter 10, and it's the words of verse 4. Matthew 10 and verse 4, it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This is one of the list of the names of the apostles given in the scriptures, and it's the first of the two I want to emphasize to you. It's a man with an unusual name, Simon the Canaanite. And if you were to turn over into Luke's Gospel just for a moment to chapter 6, you'll find there another list of the apostles that is given. I'd like you to look just at chapter 6 and the words of verse 15. You have the same man mentioned, but there's a different designation that is given to him. It's Luke chapter 6 and the verse 15. It says, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, or some might pronounce it as the Zealot. Simon called Zealot or Zelotes. It is the case that often in churches, you will find several people with the same name. I read of a very famous hall in Belfast many years ago, and on the committee of that hall, there were seven men all with the name Sam. So you can imagine the confusion, the difficulty in conducting business, and the name Sam is mentioned, just distinguishing or designating which Sam is actually being referred to. In our current church committee, we have three men all with the name Ken, not just as many as seven, but there can still be the same difficulty that arises. So in church circles, you often have people with the same name. And that's not a modern thing. In the New Testament church, it was exactly the same. For example, there were two men in the days of the New Testament church with the name Ananias. In chapter 5 of Acts, the Ananias that was struck down dead suddenly because he lied to the Holy Ghost. And then there was the old disciple in the city of Damascus that the Lord spoke to go and lay his hands upon Saul of Tarsus after his conversion so that he might receive his sight. Even in the New Testament church, you have different people with the same name. And that was especially true, men and women, in the apostolic band. If you think of 12 men, the apostles, there were two Jameses. There was James, the brother of John, and there was James, the son of Alphaeus. So two Jameses. There was also two men with the name Judas. Judas, who's the brother of James. He has sometimes been called as the man with three names. He's referred to with three distinct and different names in the pages of the New Testament. That sometimes causes people a little bit of confusion. They think they're reading about different people when they're actually reading about the same person. He's known as Thaddeus, he's known as Lebbeus, and he's also known as Judas, the brother of James. And then there's the infamous Judas that we read about back in Matthew 10, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer or the traitor of the Lord Jesus. So there's two Jameses, there's two Judases. Now remember, we're talking about a band of 12 men here. Two Jameses, two Judases, and there's also two Simons. Simon called Peter, who was among the foremost of the disciples, the apostles. And then this man, Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Canaanite. Just before I go on, can I point out to you that in the apostolic band, as well as three groups of men, and two in every group with the same name, there's probably three groups of brothers. There was Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, James and John, who were brothers, the sons of thunder, as they were called. And in the New Testament, in the apostolic band, There are two men who are described as the sons of Alphaeus, Levi or Matthew, as he is better known, and James, the son of Alphaeus. So I want you to see just how close-knit even the apostolic band was. Three sets of brothers. And some would even suggest a fourth set. Some would suggest that another of the two of the apostles were actually half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, some of the names correspond to the names of the children that Mary and Joseph had after the birth of the Lord Jesus. So it's all very interesting. And I trust it might stimulate your interest to look at those things even a little further. But I want us to think tonight about the second of the Simons. This man that is known as Simon Zelotes or Simon the Canaanite. There's just two things in particular I want to emphasize. Two questions that we'll ask and seek to give the answer to. I want you to think of the question, what had he been? You see, the thing about Simon the Canaanite is this. He's one of what we could call the quiet men of the Bible. And we describe him in that way for this reason. There's very, very, apart from his name, the two variations of his name, there's very, very little said about him. It's not a very significant thing. Here's a man that was an apostle, one of the leaders, one of the foremost men in the New Testament church. And there's very little said. Very little said about his life, very little said about his service. So let us think of that question. What had he been? What had Simon been before he became a preacher, before he became an apostle? And the answer, men and women, is he had been a political extremist. The title of this message, as I announced it this morning, you may have seen it in the paper, the title of the message was The Conversion of a Political Extremist. And that's exactly what this man, Simon Zelotes, had been. I want to say to you tonight, right off at the beginning, that politics and patriotism is the love of one's nation, the love of one's people. Both of those things have their place in our lives and have their place in our society. Politics and patriotism are good and they are right, and both of them are taught very clearly in the scriptures. If you think of Nehemiah, the Bible says of Nehemiah he was the king's cupbearer. What that actually means, men and women, is that really he was the head of palace security. The cupbearer wasn't just merely the butler. What he had to do was to make sure that the king was safe at all times, even up to the very point that he would have to drink the king's drink and eat the king's meat before he would, to make sure that there was no poison found within it. So in the palace of the king of Persia, Nehemiah held a very high position. Palace, the head of palace security. If you think of Joseph, brought out of prison, and he was prime minister of Egypt, the chain of office was put around his neck, and the robe or the ring of authority put on his finger, and the robe of Pharaoh placed upon him, and he was the highest in the land. Only Pharaoh had more power and more authority above him. Daniel was the same. Remember, for Daniel's ability to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, he was placed in that same position, only not in Egypt as Joseph was, but he was prime minister of Babylon. So they all had very high political positions in the land in the day in which they lived. So all of these things are right and proper. The danger, men and women, is this. The danger is that they aren't given the proper place in our lives. Remember, as Christians, Christ and the things of God ought ever to first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The danger is that they don't have the right place in our lives. The danger is that even those things that are good and right, they can be taken to extremes. Extremes that are wrong, extremes that are sinful, extremes that are unscriptural. And that was the case here with this man, Simon the Canaanite. Because Simon the Canaanite actually used terrorism in his campaign. He was one of those that was willing to kill. You see, the political campaign that they were on was to rid the land of the Romans. They didn't like the Roman authority. They detested the thought of paying taxes to the Roman authority. And they would do anything, even political extremism, even as far as terrorism. That's the sort of life this man lived. They were what were known as the dagger men in Israel in those days. They had a special curved dagger, and they knew exactly how to use it. Such a man was Simon the Canaanite. Just to make it clear, when we talk about Simon the Canaanite, it's not a reference to a geographical location. You will be familiar that the first miracle the Savior wrought was in a little place called Cana of Galilee. We had the opportunity to visit it back in July on our tour of the land of Israel. Simon the Canaanite, that's not a reference to Cana in Galilee. It's not a reference to any geographical location. Some people, if you read some of the history books, it has entered into tradition that Simon the Canaanite was actually the bridegroom at the wedding that the Savior was present at when he performed his first miracle of turning the water into wine. But that is not true, men and women. It is not a reference to a place. The whole idea behind that word Canaanite, it gives the idea of the zeal of his life, the wholehearted and earnest support that he gave to the cause in which he was involved. The idea is Simon was an extremist. He was a political extremist. He was one of the political terrorists of his day. He's called by those two names, and they're both synonymous. The Canaanite or the Zealot, they're both synonymous. They both carry with them the whole idea of being zealous. And he was very zealous. There was no man more zealous than the support that he gave to the cause that he was behind. So here was a man that was zealous for Israel. He was zealous for the Israeli way of life. He was zealous for the Jewish law. He was zealous to rid the land of all foreign powers, and especially to rid the land of the Roman power, the foreign power of the Roman government. Doesn't it all sound very familiar to what had happened in our land and some of the political extremism? It doesn't matter what side of the divide you want to think about. It's all very familiar, even to our own land. So he was zealous, zealous for Jewish rule, even for Jewish independence from the control of the Romans. And the fact is they would stop at nothing. They would stop at absolutely nothing. They used all improper means, all unlawful means to forward their cause and to achieve their goals and achieve their ends. Do you remember in Acts 23, whenever Paul was a prisoner at Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us that there was a group of Jews and they took a vow. And the vow was that they would kill him. And their vow was that they would neither eat nor drink until they had taken the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, those men were members of the party of the Zealots, the same party that Simon was a member of and gave his support to. So I want you to see the sort of men they were. They wouldn't hesitate to kill. I often wondered what happened to those fellows, for Paul lived for a long time after that. They said they would neither eat nor drink until they'd taken his life. But that's the sort of people they were. They wouldn't hesitate to take life. Do you remember the man Barnabas, or not Barnabas, Barabbas? The Bible says of Barabbas that he made insurrection. Remember, Barabbas was the man that the crowd cried to have released and to have Christ crucified. Well, the Bible says of Barabbas, he made insurrection. In other words, he was a man that rebelled. He rebelled against the government. He rebelled against the governmental authority of the day in which he lived. And it says in the Bible that he committed murder in that insurrection, and also that he was a robber. Well, he was a colleague. He was a compatriot, if you like, of Simon the Zealot. So here's the sort of company Simon kept. Think of Barabbas, the robber, the murderer, the terrorist. That's the sort of company that Simon kept, the sort of man that Simon was, the sort of means that Simon used. He was a man that was involved in serious crime. You could describe him like this. He was a Jewish paramilitary. We hear a lot of talk about the paramilitaries in our own land. Well, there were paramilitaries in the day of Christ, in the days of the New Testament. And this man, Simon the Canaanite, was a Jewish paramilitary. And can I say, men and women, as we think of that, maybe this is the type of person you are. And I use the present tense. Maybe for some of you it's the type of person you were. But maybe for some it's the type of person you still are. And the type of company you keep and the type of life that you still live. I wonder, can you see yourself tonight in Simon the Canaanite? The Bible is like a mirror, you know. We look into the perfect law of liberty, just as you look into the mirror to get an idea of what you look like physically. When you look into the Word of God, you'll see what you look like spiritually. And maybe as you look at Simon the Canaanite tonight, you can see yourself. So that, men and women, is a little of what he'd been. One other question I want you to think about, and that is, who did he follow? Well, at the first, let me point out, at the first, Simon the Canaanite followed a revolutionary. He followed another man in the New Testament with the name Judas. Do you remember Gamaliel, one of the Jewish teachers? He was cautioning, he was warning the Jewish council about how they would treat Peter and John. And as he spoke, he told them, he reminded them of a man called Judas of Galilee. And this is what he said. Who in the days of taxing, remember that's a reference right back to the time when Christ was born. Do you remember Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of the taxing that was taking place? So that's what Gamaliel's referring to, way back, all of those years. Who in the days of taxing drew away much people after himself? And that man, Judas, is believed to be the founder of the Zealots. That was the party, that was the movement that Simon gave his support to. And I want to say, men and women, there was no more dedicated supporter, no more dedicated supporter of any movement, no more dedicated supporter of any cause or of any party than Simon the Canaanite was of the party of the Zealots. So I want you to see, and I've outlined in the previous point, a little of how he lived. But I want you to see that at the first, Simon followed a revolutionary. But in the latter part of his life, there came a day, there came a time when he became a follower of the Redeemer, of the one that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, men and women, God saved him. The very fact that his name is recorded in the list of the apostles is not proof and evidence enough that God had saved him by his grace. He followed the revolutionary, but there came a time when he followed the Redeemer. We don't know where it happened. Remember, I said there's very little recorded in the Bible about this man. We don't know where it happened. We don't know how it happened. We don't know when it happened. In all probability, like many of the disciples, he heard Christ on his preaching ministry up in the northern part of Israel as he preached the gospel of the kingdom in around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember those words of Gamaliel? What it says, Judas of Galilee, he was the founder of that party. So Simon probably came from that area, and it was while he was up there that he heard Christ preach the gospel. But we can't be sure, men and women. The Bible is silent on those details, as it is on most of his life. But the fact of his conversion can't be denied. And it can't be denied for this reason. His life was changed, indisputably. His life was transformed, men and women. Can I make this clear? Some of you, the day you were saved, you didn't take note of it. Maybe you were too young even to think about it. And your parents didn't write it down. And to this day, you don't know for sure the day you were saved. You don't know the date. You don't know the time. You don't know where. It's nice to have those things. But they're not the all-important evidence that you're converted, that you're a child of God. The all-important evidence, men and women, is what can be seen in your life. By their fruits, you shall know them. The fact that your life is changed by the power of God. And that's what happened to Simon. Simon was made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, you only have to think of this. Think of the apostolic band. Remember the man called Matthew? He's described as a publican. To us today, a publican is a man that runs a public house, serves alcoholic beverages. But remember, in the days of the New Testament, a publican was a man that collected taxes for the Roman government. So Matthew was a collaborator with the Romans. And I want you to see that here's an apostolic band that now includes a man that was a collaborator, man that did everything that he could to support the Roman cause against the Jewish people, even as a Jew himself. And in that same apostolic band, there was a man that was one of the zealots that fought against, with means of terrorism, means of murder, means of revolution, insurrection, all the strongest words that you can think of. He fought against that very same Roman government. And here's the two men now in the apostolic band together in unity, following and serving Jesus Christ. That, men and women, is an act of God's grace. And that's an indication of the great change that took place, not just in Matthew's life, but in the change of Simon's life as well. And now he gives his talents and all of that zeal, the zeal that he used, the wholehearted earnestness with which he followed that revolutionary party, that's now been redirected and it's now challenged or channeled into a service for Christ. And that's really what should happen in our lives. You know, all our talents, all our ability, all our energy, all our health, as we gave those things at one time to the things of the world, we should now want to redirect them and rechannel them into the things of God. He gave his zeal in the cause of Christ. We could sum it up like this, men and women. The extremist became an evangelist. The activist became an apostle. The man that was political, he has now become a preacher. And what an encouragement, men and women, what an encouragement that is to everyone gathered here tonight, of what God can do in the lives of men and women. And I want to say to you, men and women, as we look out on Ulster tonight, and we look out on all the problems that this land has had and still has, and all the difficulties that it faces, and all the talks that are going on to try and end the problems that we face. You know, there's nothing that will change the face of Northern Ireland and change the face of this country like a move of God and conversions such as what we're talking about tonight. God can save political extremists. And you know that he has done. You're familiar with some of the fruit of what we describe as the prison ministry. You think, men and women, of the conversion of a paramilitary member, the conversion of a political extremist. And it's not new. It's nothing new. It happened in the days of the New Testament. There was such a man who had had such a conversion even among the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an example, men and women, of the great gospel principle that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But what sin there had been in this man's life, what wickedness, what evil, what murder, what blood was on his hands, He had sinned to a great extent. But the comforting truth tonight is that God's grace was greater still. God can save the greatest of sinners, and he can make them a pillar of his church. And that's what we have an example of here. And I want you to know, men and women, that he can save you tonight as well. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've been involved in, whatever crimes your hands may be stained with tonight, his blood can make the foulest clean. Can I ask you the question, men and women? Who are you following tonight? That's a good question. It's an important question. It'll distinguish and determine the direction of your life. Who are you following tonight? Are you a Christian? Remember that a Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to the call of the Savior tonight. As he stood those many years ago on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he extended this call to some men that were fishing around those shores. And the same call is extended here in the gospel service tonight. He says, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Follow me, the Savior says, and no one else. And if that's going to happen, men and women, there needs to be a change, of course, in your life. There needs to be a change of direction. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You need to turn off that road onto the narrow road that leads to life. You need to turn tonight from your sins. That's what repentance is all about. It's a complete change of direction, turning away from your sins and turning to receive and embrace Christ as your Savior. I'll tell you this story as I finish, men and women. On the west coast of America in the early 20th century, there was a famous radio DJ by the name of Stuart Hamlin. Stuart Hamlin was listened to by tens of thousands of people on radio shows right down that western coast. Stuart Hamlin was a very listenable type of character, and he was gifted even as a singer, played a guitar and sang the vast crowds himself. He attended a tent mission. Way back, I think it was 1949, a very famous tent mission in the city of Los Angeles. And under the preaching of the Word of God, Stuart Hamlin came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the great marks of the life of Stuart Hamlin before his conversion was his drinking. He was known to love his alcohol, his visits to the bar. And he had some very famous drinking companions, none less than the legendary John Wayne. And John Wayne could see the change in the life of Stuart Hamlin after his conversion. He couldn't understand how Stuart Hamlin could give up the drink so quickly and so easily. It was something that he loved deeply himself. And Stuart Hamlin said to him, there's really no secret about it, because with God, nothing is impossible. He made a statement to John Wayne, something along those lines. And John Wayne said back to him, you know, Stuart, that's quite catchy. That sounds very nice. You could probably write a song using those words. And he did. Stuart Hamlin sat down following that conversation, thinking of all that had exchanged between him and John Wayne. And he sat down and he wrote that lovely gospel hymn that's so familiar to us today. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he can do for you. And he used those words even as a means of witnessing to his very famous friend. What he's done for others, what he's done for me, he wanted John Wayne to know he can do for you as well. And I want you to think, men and women, of the life of Simon Zelotes, Simon the Canaanite, And I want you to think of the words of Stuart Hamlin's hymn as I finish, as I sum it all up. It is no secret, men and women, what God can do, what he has done for others, what he did in the life of this man, Simon the Zealot, Simon the terrorist, Simon the Jewish paramilitary, Simon the political extremist, the change that he brought about in his life so that the activist became an apostle of the church. We need to ponder on that moment, just to think of the marked change in his life. It's no secret. What God did for this man, he can do for you too. Whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever you've done, however deep your sins may be, and remember the devil will want to use that to keep you from coming to Christ tonight. It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. The same change, the same transformation, the same power displayed, make you the same new creature in Christ, turn your life around, make your life more useful, more productive, make it a greater blessing, that it'll bear more fruit, that you'll use the remainder of your days in a much wiser and blessed fashion. And I pray, men and women, that that might be so. I pray that the conversion, we've took that title, the conversion of a political extremist. I pray there might be a conversion in this meeting tonight. You may not fit into that box, to that description exactly. But men and women, if you want to be right with God, and if you want to be ready for eternity and have the peace of God in your heart, and know it's well with your soul, you need to have a conversion too. Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The conversion then of a political extremist. I pray the Lord will write his word upon all our hearts tonight. Our closing hymn, please, is